Let's go to the book of Psalms tonight. We're going to take our text there for the Lord's Supper service. I know that's maybe an unusual place, but I have something I want to talk about tonight, Psalm 34. And we're going to read 6, 7, and 8 for our text in just a moment. Give you a second to find that in Psalm 34 and verses 6, 7, and 8. If you'll join me when we read here in just a moment on verse number 7, that will be a blessing. Let's stand together, please, out of respect for God's good book. And I'm going to read beginning with verse 6 now, this chapter. David writing here, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Now, Lord, we certainly need you tonight to come and speak to our hearts. This is the ordinance that you left us. You told us to do it in remembrance of you. And so would you please come and be in this part of our service in a special way. May the Spirit of God be here to give us a liberty that only he can bring, a liberty to think and to concentrate, to listen, to hear, to preach, to teach. Lord, just be here. And it all will be well if you're here. Thank you tonight for this ordinance. Bless it to us. In Jesus' name I pray and ask. And amen. Thank you, BC.
We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road. And those who've gone before us find the on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly life. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion line their way. May the footprints that them to believe in the lives we live, inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion line their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful.
Thank you. I was thinking about your granddaddy when you were singing that song, my friend. He left that kind of legacy, didn't he? Yes, he did. Dear brother, Brother Bob Pearson, I was thinking about him while you're singing that song tonight. That's wonderful. I want to talk tonight on verse number 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." And I want to talk tonight on the taste of the Lord's Supper. The taste of the Lord's Supper. You know, you hear this word a lot when it comes to food in restaurants, especially the presentation. I'm going to tell you something. The presentation is all right, but I'm far more concerned about how that stuff tastes, amen, than how it looks, all right? And so I want to talk tonight about the taste of the Lord's Supper. David wrote, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And just a little bit, we're going to taste the elements of the Lord's table tonight. So let's talk about the taste of the Lord's Supper. Thank you, dear God in heaven, for your goodness to us. We could never do your goodness justice. But may you help us tonight for a few moments to concentrate on how good you were when you sent your Son Jesus to this world. Thank you for redeeming us and Him becoming our Savior. And God, may we never get over it. We'll be careful to thank you. I pray you help me in this message, Lord. Be a blessing, and the thoughts will be a help and encouragement in Jesus' name. And amen. This psalm was written after a strange incident in the life of David. He was fleeing from King Saul, who was suffering through temporary bouts of insanity, trying to spear him to the wall with a javelin. David was fearful for his life, and he came to Ahimelech, the priest, in Nob. And when he came to Ahimelech, he asked him, they've been traveling for a ways, and he asked Ahimelech for some bread. He said, "You got any bread? The boys and I are hungry. Do you have any bread?" And Abimelech told him, said, "The only bread that I have is the bread that goes on the table of showbread in the Lord's tabernacle." It's the showbread that's supposed to be displayed on that table in the Lord's tabernacle. And David said, "That's okay, we'll eat that." So they must have been hungry, all right? So they gave him the bread. And after they got the bread, David asked him, Ahimelech, for a weapon for protection. And Ahimelech said, "You know," he said, "we don't have any." He said, "You know, the only sword I have here, it's in a cloak back there. It's the sword of Goliath." Well, David was pretty familiar with that sword. He used it. And he said, "There's none like that one. Give it to me." And so he took that sword, the sword that had belonged to Goliath, champion of the Philistines, and he had used to chop Goliath's head off. And he took that sword. And then things really got strange. He took that sword and he went to Gath. Now think for a moment. Gath. Goliath of Gath. So he takes a sword. The sword that belonged to the champion, belonged to their champion. The champion that he killed, chopped his head off and did the clean and jerk with it a few times and walked around. He took that sword and went back to those people. It went to Gath with Goliath's sword. And so he rolls in the town, you know, swinging that thing around. I don't know. And all those, the king, Achish, you know, all of his servants, the servants of the king of Gath, they start whispering and talking, saying, "That's David. And didn't they have a song about him? Something like Saul slain his thousands and David slain his tens of thousands." Yeah, that's what they sang when he came back from killing our champion. And I think that David must have sensed it was the right time to get out of Dodge. Amen. Because all of a sudden he changed completely. He just said, "What am I going to do to get out?" I really believe that's where he's referring to when he says, "This poor man crying and the Lord heard him." Amen. And so he got this idea to act like a crazy man. So he started clawing on the door. And he started foaming at the mouth and maybe just making all kind of, you know, can you imagine that? And so this king, he's just looking at him and his eyes have got to be getting wider and wider. And he finally says to his servants, he said, "Man, get rid of this nut. He's crazy. He's insane. Send him away." And so that's what they did. And David got out of there. And so I believe that's when he was referring to when he said, "This poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." And then he goes on to say, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Isn't that interesting? Taste and see. Didn't say look and see. Didn't say smell and see. He didn't say hear and see. He didn't say touch and see. He said taste and see. There's something about something that you can taste how good God is. You can just taste it. It's interesting to me that of the five physical senses, the sense of taste is the one most used at the Lord's Supper. Now, what we see up here tonight is appealing to the eye, the nice plates that contain the bread and the larger plates that contain the juice, and it's on a white cloth and it's on the Lord's Supper table, and all of that looks real nice and appealing to the eye. But friend, the truth of the matter is, when this Lord's Supper was instituted, none of that kind of thing was even in existence. They had a table, they had a pan with some bread in it and some cups with some juice, and that's what they had. There's really not a whole lot to see about this that moves our hearts. And is there anything in this right here for the sense of smell? I don't suppose so. And the sense of touch is very momentary as you hold the bread in your hand and then you place it in your mouth and then you hold the cup of the juice in your hand and the juice itself is never touched. And then I don't suppose there's too much for the sense of hearing in this. When the plates are passed tonight, the ladies will play some music and songs that sing about the death of Christ, and we may sing a song or two. But as far as the actual ordinance itself, there's not much for the sight, and there's not much for the smell, and there's not much for the sound, and there's not much for the touch, but there is something for the sense of taste. There's bread and there's juice. And the sense of taste is used to cause us to remember the sacrifice Jesus made to bring us salvation. And I wonder if we shouldn't just gather around the table tonight and taste and see that the Lord is good. He's just good. I have three thoughts for you tonight when it comes to this matter of the taste of the Lord's Supper. First of all, number one, may it remind us that the greatest good Jesus does for us is our salvation. The greatest good Jesus does for us is our salvation. The objective of taking, the objective of the taste is just to be reminded that the Lord is good. And friend, what greater good has ever been afforded to you and to me than that of salvation? Huh? You know, now if we begin to talk about the number of ways that the Lord is good to us or shows goodness to us, where would we stop? We could talk and we could talk and we could talk and go around the room and everybody could share a blessing and in a way that God has been good. And then we could swing back around the room a second time and a third time and the hours would clip by and we could stand here for hours on end talking about the goodness of God, the goodness of God. Every day His goodness is abundant. We can say with the psalmist in chapter 33 in verse number 5, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And it is. We can say with the psalmist, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. We could sing of His goodness. We could talk of His goodness. But again, what greater good has ever been afforded you and me than that of just God's salvation? And I say to us tonight, nothing. Nothing, nothing. The greatest good Jesus ever bestowed upon us was saving our old lost souls from hell. And we ought not take that lightly. Ought not take that lightly. Taste it tonight, folks. Taste it. When you get that bread and that juice in your mouth and the sense of taste kicks in and you taste it, when it's there on your tongue and in your mouth and you taste it, let that remind you of how good it is to be saved. Don't allow yourself to get too far removed from how good it is to be saved. Now look, I know this is a day of problems. I know it's a day of troubles. There's problems and troubles in marriage. There's problems and there's troubles sometimes in families. There's problems and troubles in finances. There's troubles and problems on the job. There's troubles. I know it. The world's full of that. But somehow, some way, God's people have got to get plugged in to how good it is to be a child of God. How good it is to be saved. How good it is to have your sins forgiven. How good it is to have your name written down in heaven. How good it is that Jesus is your elder brother. How good it is that the Holy Spirit is your constant guide. How good it is that God is your loving Heavenly Father, and in spite of and beyond all the troubles, it's just good to be saved. And don't ever get over that. Don't ever get over that. I was saddened this morning, you know, talking about the big day coming up on the 26th of April, and then the preaching a salvation message this morning. I was alarmed at some of the looks and body language of disinterest on the part of saved people. Oh, a salvation message. I don't need this. Did it ever dawn on you that somebody might need it? I'll tell you, folks, when it's all about you, it's a mighty small world. You know what's happened in a lot of our churches? We want so much preaching on this plane. How can I do this? And how can I have this? And how about this relationship? And with this person? And relationships are a big part of life. I want to tell you something. That's not what God's mostly interested in. What's going on this direction? Amen. If it bores you to preach on salvation, I don't know what to tell you. Maybe you need to get saved. You can't change body. I don't care what your mouth says. Body language says far more than your mouth. And the eyes are the windows to your soul. And when you're distant and looking on the preaching of salvation, okay, yeah, all right. And the invitation is kind of a, you know, and when is it going to happen? I worry about you. Especially when two grown men walk down. I only saw one of those hands this morning. I only saw that man's hand right back there. David. I don't know if your brother raised his hand or not, Cheryl, but I'm going to tell you something. When I said, why don't you come and let somebody show you how to trust Christ, that man shot out of that seat. Boy, it surprised him. Whoa, man. What a blessing. 8,000 Southern Baptist churches in the year 2003 didn't baptize a single convert, not one. We had three baptized this morning. When that becomes boring to us, friend, put the crepe on the doorknob, it's over. Good night. If they ought to put a shout, it ought to be preaching on salvation. Man, I lie. Nothing is greater than the salvation that God has afforded us. Nothing is greater. Oh, friend, I hope that your salvation is not so remote and so distant, so far removed from your heart. Friend, listen, you take the Lord's Supper tonight, and when you taste that bread, when you taste that juice, and get that taste on your mouth tonight and on your tongue, let it remind you of the greatest good that Jesus has ever done for you. If you're saved, is to save your old hell-bound soul. Save it from hell and redeem it, send it to heaven. Don't ever get over that. May the taste remind us that the greatest good Jesus does for us is our... You know, I want to say thank you to the crowd that came down here and shook hands with those men this morning. A lot of times, folks, we just turn and leave. But I want to tell you something. There was a mob down here. And I said, that's how it ought to be. It thrilled my heart. It was the greatest decision those men will ever make in their life. Was to put their faith and trust in Jesus. Nothing is greater than that. And we've got to keep that mentality about it. I hope you're excited. I had a man approach me on Wednesday night after the service, and he was excited. He said, one year ago tonight, I got saved. 1 year ago tonight. He was happy about it. Amen. You know, I think that's wonderful, but how about the rest of us? How about 34 years ago tonight? How about 28 years ago? How about 16 years ago? How about 38, 40, 45, 50 years ago was the night that this is the day I trusted Jesus? Oh, friend, we ought never get so far removed from that moment when we got saved. It's the greatest moment of our life. Oh, man. To become a child of God. So when you taste that tonight, when you taste it, let it remind you that the greatest good that Jesus has ever afforded us is that of salvation. Let me hasten to say number two tonight. May the taste of the bread remind us of our Savior's humanity. May it remind us of His humanity. Can I say, dare I say tonight without being irreverent to Jesus Christ, dare I say this, and I believe I can based on the teaching of the Scripture. I really believe with all my heart, if Jesus were in this room, His physical presence would not be that captivating. If He walked in tonight, we would not, most of us, if He walked in His physical body, we would not recognize Him as Jesus. You say, oh, well, He has real long hair and soft hands. According to some French homosexual that painted the picture. I don't know. I really believe with all of my heart that if Jesus Christ were to come back to this earth in body, in physical form, and walk in, sit down, that we would not recognize Him from His physical appearance as Jesus. Because Isaiah 53 Isaiah said this, He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire. Do you know, friend, it's possible. You've probably been somewhere, I know I have, where a man or a woman will walk into a room and their very physical presence in itself is captivating. And you might say to yourself, well, who's that? And you might say, man, she's beautiful. And then I say about some man, he is a handsome man. Because their physical appearance is very captivating. And if Jesus walked in this auditorium tonight, I believe on the authority of Scripture, no one would say that. He was common in His humanity. And think about that. And let the taste of that bread tonight, when we pass it, when you get it in your mouth, let the taste of that remind you of our Savior's common humanity. And remember, the Son of God, the one who sat at His Father's right hand, the one to whom the angels sang, the Prince of Heaven, became a man. He did not take on the nature of angels. He took upon Himself the seed of Abraham. And He was made like unto you and unto me. And remember, friend, when you taste that bread tonight, how vitally important it was that Jesus became a man, a human, because He could only redeem that which He became. There is no redemption for angels. He did not come to redeem animals.
Sometimes you won't believe the stuff that you're told. I saw a lady this morning. I said, I'm so glad to see you back. Yeah, I missed a little bit. What? She said, man, that was a great service. I really enjoyed it. I said, yeah, well, I'm glad to see you back. She said, yeah. She said, I was lazy a couple of weeks. And she said, a Sunday school teacher paid a visit on me. I suppose he told you why I haven't been here. I said, no. I said, well, it was because you killed the bear. Okay. She said, I cried all the way home. I said, well, why did that make you sad? It was such a little bear. I said, no, it wasn't. It was a tall bear. His arms were long. And there were no blueberries. He didn't have any fat. When I skinned him out in the fall before hibernation, he had no fat on him. I said, and we disposed of him properly. And Brother Coral took the meat and fed the people out there. God gave us dominion over animals. As long as you just don't go out and slaughter them for the fun of killing. I didn't want to tell her what I thought about cats. I didn't know what she'd say. She really had a problem with it. So I said, well, I don't know what to tell you. The poor woman better never visit Brother Gomez's room up in. She'll die. She'll croak. Animals interest me. But heavens, Jesus didn't come to redeem animals. He didn't come to redeem plants. He didn't come to redeem angels. He made man in His own image. And when man went away from Him out of His great love, He became one of us so He could bring us back to Him. Glory to God. And when you put that bread in your mouth tonight, may the taste of the bread remind us of our Savior's humanity. Oh, how important it is that Jesus became a man, became flesh. Thank God for John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The greatest good He's ever done for us is our salvation. May the taste of the bread remind us of our Savior's humanity. And then when they pass that little cup of juice and you hold it in your hand and we pray and you put it in your mouth, for that brief moment that it passes across your tongue and those glands, I guess, whatever's in there, those taste buds, and you taste the sweetness of that juice, may the taste of that juice remind us of our Savior's deity. May the sweetness of that juice remind us of the fact that although Jesus was all human, at the same time, He was all God. And listen, there may not have been any kind of physical attraction about Jesus Christ. I really believe that. I'll say it again. If He walked in this church and sat down, I don't believe any of us would know Him as Jesus from His physical appearance only. There was no beauty in Him that any should desire Him. And there may not have been any physical attraction about Jesus Christ. But oh, when He opened His mouth and began to speak, now it was different. Never man spake like this man. They came back after trying to capture Him in His words. Now you can catch me in my words. Listen to sermons that I preached maybe years ago and then hear excerpts of sermons, and you can catch people, double speak, all kind of things, because we're human, we're humanity. You can catch me in my words, I can catch you in your words. But they tried to catch Jesus in His words. Never a man spake like this man. Never a man spake like this man. No, of course not. You're not going to catch Him in His words, because His words are truth. His words are grace. His words are comfort. His words are healing balm. Jesus' words proved His deity. And when that juice rolls over your tongue tonight, taste it and let it remind you of the fact that Jesus is God. To Nathanael, He said, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." I don't think any of us can do that. To Nicodemus, He said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." To the woman at the well, Jesus said, "I that speak unto thee am He." To the nobleman, whose son was dying, He said, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And when He turned to go, they came to meet Him and said, "Your son's alive." To the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda, He said, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." To the disciples that were holding 5 pieces of bread and 2 pieces of fish, and 15,000 people sitting out there, maybe 20,000 waiting for something to eat, Jesus said about that little lunch, "Bring them hither to me." To the disciples in the storm, He said, "It is I. Be not afraid." And to the storm, He said, "Peace. Be still." To the multitude, He said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." To the crowd at the feast, He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." To the crowd who brought the woman caught in the very act of immorality, He said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And to the woman, after all those accusers were gone, to the woman He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." To the unbelieving children of Abraham, He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." To His disciples, He said, "I am the light of the world." To those listening, He said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." To those who denied Him, He said, "I and my Father are one." To Mary and Martha, He said, "Thy brother shall rise again." And when Martha said, "Lord, I know that he'll live again at the resurrection," Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And to Lazarus, He just said, "Lazarus, come forth." Huh? Sure. Words. Just words? Words that proved His deity. Words that if you and I tried to say, they'd laugh us out of town. They don't laugh when the man comes walking out of the tomb with his grave clothes wrapped around him. No. They don't laugh when there's 12 baskets of fragments to pick up after 20,000 people are fed from 5 pieces of bread and 2 pieces of fish. They don't laugh, friend, when the wind and the waves just go to sleep. Why? His words show that he's deity. And when you taste that little juice tonight and it runs across, it just for a brief moment rolls across your tongue and your taste buds seize on that, and you taste the sweetness of that juice, let it remind you of the fact that our Savior is deity. And then let me say tonight, may the taste of the supper remind us of better things to come. Because He said, as oft as you drink this bread, and eat this bread, and drink this, eat this bread, and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. What? Till He comes. Amen. There's better days ahead, Christian. Paul said, if we only have hope in this life, we are of all men most miserable. But our hope is not here. Our blessed hope is in the fact that one of these days He's coming. Some of you are going through some pretty difficult times. Some of you even this past week. Things just kind of gut punched you. You think to yourself, my goodness, there's better times coming, friend. There's better times coming. This is not all there is for the child of God. There's a home beyond the river. There's a mansion bright and fair. There's a home beyond the river. Someday I'll be with Jesus there. And when you taste the Lord's Supper tonight, let it encourage your heart and remind you that there are better things to come. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Dear Father, bless our service tonight in this ordinance. And I pray that You'll help us not to pass through it mindlessly and numbly. Lord, I pray that it will get in our hearts. And may the taste of the bread and the juice remind us of the greatness of our salvation. And may the taste of the bread itself remind us of our Savior's humanity. What great compassion that He would become a man. And may the taste of the juice remind us of our Savior's deity, all man and all God. And may the taste of the supper remind us that there's better things to come. Jesus, thank You for loving us. Thank You for being good to us. Most of all, thank You for saving us.